from that time forward, even forever. Thus ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Let us respond as we would sing to God, O come, Emmanuel.
Amen.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found with short passages from the Gospel according to John and the book of Revelation. Hear now the Word of the Lord. John begins his Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Going down to verse 11, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And from the 21st chapter of Revelation, we read this: "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the foundation, the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come into your presence, in the very presence of you in heaven, because of the work of your Son, Jesus. And we ask that your Spirit now be with us richly, teaching us those things that we should learn. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in recent weeks, we have studied why we strongly believe that as gathered saints, we are blessed and empowered each week as we lift up our hearts and voices together in worship. We believe that we are convicted, instructed, strengthened, and encouraged as we hear the scriptures expounded in preaching and gather around the Lord's table, blessings that are commonly referred to as word and sacrament. We focus here on expositional preaching, which means that, as I have just done with Genesis, we take it verse by verse. But there are also times and seasons where we preach on particular subjects or seasons, and this morning will again be such a sermon. We are celebrating with the candle lit the first Sunday of Advent for this year. And I want us to consider the important role that Advent plays in our remembrance of the church calendar and how that remembrance reminds us of the importance of Jesus being at the center of all history and all things. Sermons can also come in different styles or types of emphasis. Some are convicting, others can be challenging, still others may be primarily instructive. This morning, I hope to bring a very encouraging message where we simply review and rejoice in what we should know very well. I read two portions of Scripture as our text this morning, and I would certainly hope that both of these texts were very familiar to all of you. In them, especially Revelation, we see Jesus proclaiming that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Greek A and Z, if you will, of their alphabet, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You see, Jesus created all that there is, including mankind, in his image. Jesus redeemed his people and all of creation at the cross. And Jesus reigns forever as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These truths fallen man and our world today have rejected. But these are what we must affirm and what we must believe. Here at Church of the King, we try to have a proper focus on the church calendar without having a slavish devotion to it. You know, you can find resources, especially with the internet these days, to have prayers and colors and robes and readings for just about every Sunday of the year. But sadly, in many of the churches where you would find such things in abundance, they have left Jesus and his work in history far behind. This was the case with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, which he encountered in his earthly ministry. They knew all the details and the procedures of the scriptures, and yet they failed to recognize the very deliverer that God sent into their midst. And we certainly do not want to follow that sad tradition. However, Just because something can be abused, there is no reason for us to ignore it or avoid a practice that can build our faith, and more importantly, the faith of our children. Last week, we were reminded again that with the close of ordinary time, Advent would now be both the beginning and the end of our church calendar. And this is true because the purpose of the church calendar is to remind us and remember the work of Jesus and his ministry. All of history revolves around Jesus. And a proper use of the church calendar reminds us of this year after year. Jesus, as we read, is the beginning and the end of history. He is the Alpha and the Omega, as he declared in Revelation. The Bible presents Jesus as the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Bible reveals that Jesus came at the center of history to redeem his people and to bring forth a new creation. And the Bible teaches that Jesus will return at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. So it is proper in the season of Advent to remember that Jesus came with his incarnation as the Savior of the world, and that Jesus will return as the final judge of all the world at the end of time. Thus, in the season of Advent, where we look for the long-expected Jesus, we see both the beginning and the end of the church calendar. Our annual journey through this calendar begins with the birth of Christ, remembering, as John does in his gospel, that he is the very Word of God who created all that there is and who now comes in the flesh. You know, when we do the Christmas readings, it's traditionally Matthew and Luke because they give a great deal of detail about the birth of Christ. But we shouldn't overlook the fact that John's introduction to his gospel account is also about the incarnation. So then from Epiphany Sunday, which follows the new year, until Palm Sunday, we remember the earthly ministry of Jesus. Epiphany is just a big word for manifestation or being revealed, to go and find something. That's what the three wise men did. They came searching for the newborn king. And we long, along with the disciples down through the ages, to learn more and more about the life of Jesus each year, year after year. And so with Palm Sunday, we enter what is called Holy Week. There we remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem at his appointed time as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus was foreordained to be rejected by the religious leaders of Israel and executed by a Roman governor, demonstrating the truth that Paul rightly declares in Romans chapter 3, that both the Jews and the Gentiles stand guilty before our holy God. However, on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we learn that what Satan and the world meant for evil, God intended from eternity past for good, where the penalty for sin and the wrath of God would be satisfied at the cross. And God then demonstrated the power of this redemption by raising Jesus from the dead, the first fruit of the godly harvest to follow. Jesus then spends another 40 days with his disciples on earth, instructing them and giving them the Great Commission. And then on Ascension Sunday, we remember that Jesus has now ascended to the Father's right hand in heaven, where he rules until all the nations of the earth are subdued and the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth. This is why we talk about being raised into the heavenlies each Sunday, because that's where Christ is. With Pentecost Sunday, we remember that how this great task is to be accomplished. The Spirit of God, the Comforter that Jesus promised, descends upon the church, giving them the power and the courage they need to carry out the Great Commission. And that carries forth right down to our day. We learned this some years ago as we focused on the book of Acts and saw it as the story of how the Spirit of God will bring glory to the Son by filling the earth with his kingdom. And God the Spirit doesn't fail. The final portion of the church calendar is what is called ordinary or normal time, which we begin with Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost. There we traditionally have focused on the triune nature of our God and remember that each person of the Trinity is intimately involved in our salvation. The weeks of ordinary time are then counted from Pentecost Sunday until the first Sunday of Advent, where we are today. And during ordinary time, our focus is to remember each year that Jesus told us to observe and obey all that he taught. Now, to be honest, when I first began to consider the importance of the church calendar, because the churches that we had attended, Christmas and Easter was about it, I thought, well, this is kind of a big hole in the process. I mean, what, did they just run out of things to do, you know, after Pentecost and just did this normal time or ordinary time as filler? But as I've studied and practiced this over the years here at Church of the King, I have come to realize that ordinary time is a vital part of our remembrance and our lives. You see, it is in these weeks, as we count the first, the second, the third, the fourth, up into the 20s, just as we do the days and weeks and years of our lives, that we learn the importance of daily obedience to Jesus. As we learned last week, the Spirit of God is going to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus one faithful obedience at a time. One obedience after another until the task is completed. And we must remember the admonition of Jesus in this context. If you love me, keep my commandments. And thus, when we come again to Advent, we should now see how it is both the end and the beginning of our church calendar. Coming at the end of ordinary time, we remember that Jesus, when history is completed, will be the just judge of the living and the dead. As we learn from the parable of the wheat and the tares, where we learn that the weeds are with us till the end, but they will be gathered up and burned. The wicked will be judged and removed. And we as saints will also face a purifying judgment that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, something we sometimes want to just avoid. But listen to Paul, beginning at verse 7. He says, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." You got to be careful with verses like that. He's not saying that we shouldn't plant and water. We just shouldn't take credit for what happens. You know, you kids have probably all had little gardens started or watched people raise big gardens, and you put a little seed and you water it and it grows. But have you ever met anybody that says, "Look at what I did with that bean"? Right? No, it's miraculous. Verse 10, Paul continues, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." There's only one creation you can live in, and there's only one salvation foundation, and that's Christ. But here Paul says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, now he's assuming that we're talking about Christians here because they're building on the foundation. They have Christ in their lives. But he says you can build on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, or straw. Okay? Do you notice any difference in those lists? The first three, gold, silver, precious stones, kind of like jewelry, valuable. Wood, hay, and straw, they're useful. You know, we use wood to build our houses, right? And hay is important for the cows, and they're not useless things. But listen to how Paul uses it in this illustration. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. Okay, so what did Paul use as examples? Can you name any of them?
Gold,
silver, precious stones. Okay, let's stop right there. What happens if I take gold or silver or a precious stone and I put it in a furnace and I heat it up? Okay, silver and gold will melt, but what happens to the silver and gold? If there's anything that's impure, it's going to float to the top and it's going to go away. It purifies them, right? That's how you get fine jewelry, is a jeweler has to do that. Precious stones, it's the same way. Matter of fact, diamonds are made because you apply heat. Okay? So it's a purifying effect. Now, what are the other three? Wood, hay, straw. Do I need to ask what happens to them if you put them in a fire? They burn. And what do you have left? Do you have better wood left at the end? No, you have ashes. You have more straw to feed the cows? No, you don't have anything to feed the cows, right? Okay, so that's what Paul means when he says our works are revealed by fire. But listen to what he says in verse 14. If anyone's work which he built, or which he has built, remember he's talking about building on the foundation of Christ, if it endures, he will receive a reward. And what does he mean by endure? It's like the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. They come through the fire even better. The wood, the hay, and the stubble didn't do so good, did they? They didn't endure. So he says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He doesn't have any more wood, hay, or straw. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, why does he get to be saved if he had all this wood, hay, and stubble? Because his foundation was Jesus. Okay, so what that means is as we go out of here each week, we choose the kinds of works that we're going to do on the foundation that Jesus has given us. And if we walk in the works that we were created to walk in, if we obey the commands of Jesus, then it's gold, silver, and precious stones. If we go our own way and say, I'm just going to do things my way, and I don't think that it's that commandment's that important, I'm going to ignore that, then we're building with wood, hay, and straw. So that's a reminder that as we move from the beginning to the end and begin at the beginning again, which is what we celebrate here at Advent, we do so with great anticipation and joy, because we once again look at that foundation, and by the time we get to ordinary time, we'll be thinking again about what are we building on that. It helps us to remember that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we have to remember that that is true for all of history. The judgment comes at the end. And it's true for all of our lives. It should be true for all of us who have been baptized and called upon to live as those who bear the name of Jesus. We are His people. We are His ambassadors. And I want to take just a moment to consider what that means. Let's consider the familiar words that begin the Bible, which sound very familiar to how John began his gospel account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, Paul goes on in the book of Colossians to remind the saints there at Colossae of the importance of this for their lives and for ours. He says, "The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness." We saw that so clearly in our reading this morning from Isaiah. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the foundation. He is the image, Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now listen to this about creation. It says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created." And what does Paul mean by all things? He says that are in heaven or that are on earth, that are visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Do you think he left anything out? No. He says all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. This was very convicting, I think is the right word, because my worldview was really messed up before I became a Christian. But when I read this, it was stunning. It says, he was before all things, and in him all things consist. All things consist. The sun doesn't come up in the morning unless God says it can come up. All right, need to think about that more often. But Paul continues. He says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He was the first to show us the way to heaven. Jesus is the creator of time and space. And we are reminded of this in the opening verses of John's Gospel, which I read as our morning text. Jesus, as God, existed before the beginning of time. And thus, only he has the right to claim that he is the first and the last. Jesus is also present at the beginning of history. And Jesus comes at what many consider the center of history. As John put it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he did this because of the penalty and gravity of sin. God must become man to save man. So Jesus comes to offer himself as the perfect obedient man and as the very Son of God with the power to take upon himself the wrath due for all of our sins. Jesus comes to earth to save his people from their sins and to bring forth the new creation. And as we saw last week, it is always good to remember the big picture. In this case, the big picture of history. We have, if we take these verses seriously, a creation, we have a fall, and with that fall we see the decline of mankind from the garden, where he was made in the image of God, until the cross. There we have the new creation and redemption and the advance of the kingdom from the resurrection to the white throne judgment. And we need to understand that this view of history stands in stark contrast to the views presented by rebellious men today. And whether it's in a university setting or on Sesame Street, I can assure you that the world's view will be communicated, and our children need to understand this. They replace the glorious creation of Jesus with some sort of big bang that is followed by nothing more than time and chance, so that somehow everything we see evolved. And of course, they have to, in the midst of that, deny the fall of man into sin. Rather than decline, as we see in the biblical picture, they see mankind moving from a primitive caveman state to the more advanced state. You know, the Greek and Roman empires are put up as the epitome of human accomplishment. We're trying to get back to those glory days in the secular world. And yet, what did Daniel say in interpreting the king's dream? That great statue, those mighty empires of Persia, Babylon, Greece, and Rome would be crushed. And they would be like chaff in the wind, which is what they are. And the kingdom of Jesus has continued to grow. You see, the world has to deny that Jesus was a real man come as God, and that men need a Savior. Rather, they believe that the advance of man, the salvation of man even, will come through their own wisdom and knowledge. It's all about education, don't you know? It is the great lie of the garden, hath God said. And it was the great lie of the enlightenment which we live with today. They deny the light of the world and turn to their own dim wits. And that doesn't mean they're stupid. That means that they didn't want the light, which is what John said in his gospel. John proclaimed he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. As we obey the Great Commission, we must confront such unbelief with the power of the gospel, and we must do so in word and deed. We must proclaim the truth, and we must live the truth. We should do so with great confidence, because John understood that God from eternity past had chosen those who would hear and respond. Because he says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood," it's not what family you're born into, "nor the will of the flesh," it's not your own human wisdom, "nor the will of man, but of God." May we always remember that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So when we see the great contrast between the truth of the Scriptures and the myths of mankind as they suppress that truth and unrighteousness, we know how to respond. This is a battle that began in the garden, and it will continue until Satan is loosed for one final time, briefly, at the end of history. And we should ask again, what is our role in this battle? As we studied last week, our role is to trust and obey, to be doing one faithful act after another as God advances his kingdom. The Great Commission calls upon us to preach the gospel. To preach it is the beautiful feat that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, bringing glad tidings. And we are to live the gospel. And as we do, it will be through those good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to walk in, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. And I think this is especially important as we go through the Advent and Christmas seasons. These can be seasons of great joy and seasons of great opportunity. I used to kid, if you go Christmas caroling, it's the only time you can share the gospel and they give you cookies. You know, most people don't want to hear about it, and yet they'll let you stand and sing the gospel right out in front of their house. But again, as we discussed last week, it is we who the world should see enjoying life. And what more joyous season could we have? It is we who should have Merry Christmas much on our lips, even in places where it may not be politically correct these days. Our time of gift giving should be a time where the world sees how we are remembering the greatest gift that was given. As John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Our celebrations and our decorations should be rich and beautiful, no matter how simple or how expensive they may be. We should not be doing all of that to show off, or even doing it out of some sort of holiday obligation. Thanksgiving's over, I guess we better go get a tree. No. I've seen so many inspiring Facebook pictures this last week of families going out and getting a tree and decorating a tree and making cookies. Those are joyous times that we should be thankful for. We should be truly thinking about Jesus as he came as that little baby, how he came at the center of history and how he changed all of history. As those who are blessed with many covenant children, we have a special obligation to ensure that the true meaning of Christmas does not get lost in all of those various celebrations. This is why the church calendar and the season of Advent is important. We don't have to give up those other things in order to keep the focus on Jesus. And finally, we do know that this season can be very difficult for those who are facing trials, or especially those who have lost loved ones. However, we should also see this as an opportunity as well. Not only can we as Christians weep with those who are weeping, but we can remind them that this season is about the one who truly can bring peace and comfort. Peace and comfort that only He can bring. We must remind them, as God gives us opportunity, to not look around and think about the joy they are missing, which they see in others, almost in an envious way. But rather, we should remind them to look to the one who is being celebrated, the one who truly can wipe away their tears. Or as our hymn writer put it so well in the hymn of response that we'll be singing this morning, our attitude should be, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." May that joy be rich in our lives in a way that we simply cannot avoid sharing it in this Advent season. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the coming of your Son. We thank you for the joy of this season, and even with all of the distractions that we find around us these days, may we be those who truly proclaim the glory of your coming. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise and sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus."